I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Jeremiah chapter 22, beginning at verse 1 and reading through Jeremiah 23, verse 8. Jeremiah 22, verse 1 through 23, verse 8. Hear the word of God. Thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, who sits on the throne of David. You and your servants and your people who enter these gates, thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed. And do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. For if you will indeed obey this word, then there shall enter the gates of this house kings who sit on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their servants and their people. But if you will not obey these words, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. For thus says the Lord concerning the house of the kings of Judah, you are like Gilead to me, like the summit of Lebanon. Yet surely I will make you a desert, an uninhabited city. I will prepare destroyers against you, each with his weapons. And they shall cut down your choicest cedars and cast them into the fire. And many nations will pass by this city, and every man will say to his neighbor, why has the Lord dealt thus with this great city? And they will answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshipped other gods and served them. Weep not for him who is dead, nor grieve for him, but weep bitterly for him who goes away, for he shall return no more to see his native land. For thus says the Lord concerning Shalom, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, who reigned instead of Josiah his father, and went away from this place, he shall return here no more. But in the place where they have carried him captive, there shall he die, and he shall never see this land again. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness, and his upper rooms by injustice, who makes his neighbors serve him for nothing, and does not give him his wages, and who says, I will build myself a great house with spacious and upper rooms, and cuts out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. Do you think that you are a king because you compete in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him, and he judged the cause of the poor and the needy, and then it was well. Is not this to know me, declares the Lord? But you have eyes and heart only for your dishonest gain, for shedding innocent blood, and for practicing oppression and violence. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, oh, my brother, or ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, Lord, or ah, his majesty. With the burial of a donkey he shall be buried, dragged and dumped beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Go up to Lebanon and cry out, and lift up your voice in Bashan. Cry out from Abarim, and for all your lovers who are destroyed. I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not listen. This had been your way since youth. Then you have not obeyed my voice, the wind will shepherd all your shepherds, and your lovers shall go into captivity. And then you shall be ashamed and confounded because of all your evil. O inhabitant of Lebanon, nested among the cedars, how you will be pitied when pangs come upon you, pain as of a woman in labor. As I live, declares the Lord, though Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, were the signet ring on my right hand, yet I would tear you off and give you into the hand of those who seek your life, into the hand of those of whom you are afraid, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will hurl you and the mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. But in the land to which they will be long to return, there they shall not return. Is this man Coniah a broken pot, a vessel no one cares for? Why are he and his children hurled and cast into the land that they do not know? Oh, land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not succeed in his days, for none of his offspring shall succeed in sitting on the throne of David and ruling again in Judah. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock, you have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all of the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. And I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of the countries where he had driven them, and then they shall dwell in their own land. So ends the reading of God's holy word. Please bow with me in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come once again and confess to you our great need. We are a needy people. And Lord, it is your word that is food for us. It is that which you use to cause us to grow in the knowledge of Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that this evening, that this word would speak to us of the glories of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been living over the past several weeks as we have studied the prophet Jeremiah together in the declining and last days of the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah. And Josiah, the last of the godly kings, had sons. And these words are directed toward the sons of Josiah, who were, unlike their father, not godly kings. These words are directed then to the house of David, the house of David being a phrase to connote the royal house of David, those who sat upon the throne of David. And so this passage has much to say to us, not only about the decline in the kingdom of Judah, but also about the duties and the failures of those who were called by God to rule over Judah, the duties and the failures of the kings. And it also speaks to us most wonderfully of the promise of a future king and a future kingdom that will fully embody the righteousness for which the people of God long and will be the source of great blessedness to the ones who enter his kingdom. And so tonight we look at these kings, the sons of Josiah, who ruled in a wicked and unrighteous way. And I want to look at this passage under three main headings. First of all, the charter and the duty of kings. the charter and the duty of kings. Secondly, the failure of the kings of Judah and God's judgment upon them. And we see in this passage, thirdly, the glory of God's one true king, that is, the Messiah, who would be the son of David, whom God would raise up and has raised up in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we want to see, first of all, the charter and the duty of the kings of Judah. For many years, the nation of Israel had no king. You remember that there was a period of time where they were ruled by God directly, and God raised up by his Holy Spirit judges who would act as deliverers for his people when those who oppressed from the nations round about would oppress them. These deliverers, these judges would be raised up, and they would be delivered for a period of time until the next cycle of God's discipline upon his people would come upon them. They would suffer oppression and deliverance once again. You remember that God gave Israel their first king, Saul, and Saul was not careful to be obedient to the word of God that had been given to him through the prophet Samuel, and the Lord rejected him as king. And then the Lord raised up David, a man after God's own heart, and he was careful to obey God's commandments. And it is said some of David's final words were descriptive of his own reign. When he speaks at the end of Samuel's 2 Samuel 23 in this way, "When one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth in a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth." And so it is that righteousness exalts a nation. And the nation of Israel was exalted under the kingly rule of King David, and as well under his son Solomon, as long as Solomon was faithful to the Lord. But the Lord brought judgment upon Israel and tore the 10 tribes, the northern tribes, away, and the kingdom of Israel was divided into two parts, the northern tribes, the 10 tribes in the north, and then the southern kingdom of Judah. But Moses had spoken of a time when he knew that kings would come, and the primary task of a king was to know God and to meditate upon his law. Moses had written, "When the king sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of the law approved by the Levitical priest, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it in it all the days of his life, and that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes, doing them, and that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers." And so you can see that in Israel, there was no such thing as an absolute monarch. A king was one who ruled according to the laws of God, in covenant with God, knowing God and enforcing righteousness. But we see in the history of the Old Testament, the books of 1 and 2 Kings, we're told about the end of Solomon's reign and how the kingdom was divided, and gradually, over a period of over 400 years, the northern kingdom slid into idolatry, and the southern kingdom of Judah followed soon afterwards, until we finally come to that final godly king of Judah, Josiah. And he tried to bring about restoration and reforms, but these were not enough to bring the people with him. And their hearts were not true. The people of Judah, their hearts were not truly brought back to the Lord, though Josiah made every effort. And so there was great wickedness in the southern kingdom, Judah. They had departed from the Lord. And the sons of Josiah, Jehoahaz, also called Shalom, Eliakim, also known as Jehoiakim, and Jehoiakim's son, reigned after Jehoiakim, and then Mattaniah, also called Zedekiah, was also another son of Josiah, and these are the last and final kings of Judah, the final days of Judah. And as we've seen in the description that we have read tonight in the prophet Jeremiah chapter 22, they were not faithful to the Lord. But in the passage that we read in verse 3, in chapter 22, verse 3, we see what is the charter, what the kings were to do. Verse 3 of chapter 22, "Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, and do no wrong and violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place." The prophet Jeremiah goes on to say that if they would obey this word, then there would continue to be royalty in Jerusalem. And then also we see in verses 15 and 16 of Jeremiah chapter 22, and 15 and 16, a recollection of Josiah to Jehoiakim. "Do you think that you are a king because you are..." Verses 15 and 16, "Yeah. Did not your father, Josiah, eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and the needy. Then it was well. Is not this to know me?" To know God is to care for the poor and the needy. The king was, first of all, then to live in daily fellowship and communion with God. Then as his representative, he is to take care that righteousness mark those who were his judges and officials, that they serve the king by carrying out justice, and especially for the sake of those who were without social standing and vulnerable. The widow and the orphan and the resident alien were especially to be regarded by judges in Israel because they were without the social support that they needed. They did not have wealth or friends to help them. John Calvin puts it this way: "When anyone brings friends with him and employs them in the defense of his cause, the judge is thereby influenced. And he who is a native will have his relations and neighbors to support his cause. And he who is rich and possessing power will influence the judge so that he dares not do anything notoriously wrong. But when the stranger or the orphan or the widow comes before the judge, he can with impunity oppress them all. Hence, if he judges rightly in these cases, it is a conspicuous proof of his integrity and uprightness." So the great sign of an upright king or an upright judge is one who cares for and respects the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the resident alien. And so the principle then and the need was for a righteous king who would judge righteously, and that all would be given equal standing, the poor and the wealthy, and that all would be treated equally before the law of God. The weak and the poor are to have just as much standing before God as those who have wealth and great power. And so it is a mark of a righteous nation that that all are treated the same. Righteousness exalts the nation, but sin is a reproach, the proverb tells us. Well, we see, secondly, the failure of the kings of Judah and God's judgment upon them. We see that the sons of Josiah did not see themselves as ruling under God. They did not see themselves as accountable to God. They were not in covenant with him. And they kept, they did not keep God's law. They did as they pleased. They did not respect the rights and the freedom of the people of Judah. And we know this because in Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 13 and following, we read these words. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his upper rooms by injustice, and who makes his neighbor serve him for nothing and does not give him his wages, and who says, I will build myself a great house with spacious upper rooms, who cuts out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. Do you think you are a king because you compete in cedar? So it is that Jehoiakim, the king that is being spoken of here, enslaved his people, exploited them, forced them to work for him in the building of his luxurious home and palace, and he did not pay them their wages. And this was to enslave the people of God. And one commentator writes, the freedom and the rights of the individual Israelite were supposed to be guarded by the king as well as by his subjects. And the Westminster Larger Catechism, in mentioning the sins of superiors over those who are under them, puts it this way. The sins of superiors are an inordinate seeking of themselves their own glory, ease, and profit or pleasure, and commanding those things that are unlawful. And Jehoiakim did that. He did not respect the people. He made them serve for nothing. And then on top of that, he lived in great luxury. And he used the people to help him build his royal palace. In verses 6 and 7 of chapter 22, we read, For you are like Gilead to me, like the summit of Lebanon. Yet surely I will make you a desert, an uninhabited city. I will prepare destroyers against you, each with his weapons, and they shall cut down your choicest cedars and cast them into the fire. In the north of the kingdom of Israel, Gilead and Lebanon were renowned for their great forests of cedar. And those cedar trees were cut down and used for the building projects in Jerusalem. And so those who were the lackeys of the king, those who were the officials and the advisors, who all became wealthy because of their connections with the king and lived in Jerusalem, they used the cedar to build their great wooden homes. And the Lord describes somewhat ironically that their homes reflect and remind him of the forests of Gilead and the summit of Lebanon. But he says, in spite of the fact that your homes are so gloriously and beautifully built, he says, I will prepare destroyers against you, each with his weapons, and they shall cut down your choicest cedars and cast them into the fire. In other words, saying, God is going to destroy all of that wealth, all of those homes, and all of that building that had been going on in Jerusalem. They would be brought to nothing. And we are reminded by this of how God sees the world. It is not that which is external. It is not a person's wealth. It is not the things of the world that make a person. John tells us this. He says, don't love the world or the things in the world. The love of the world and the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in this world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father. This world is passing away. And so it is that God will bring into judgment the unrighteous acts of men. God will bring into judgment all men, and the kings and the rulers of Judah were among them. The people of Israel were no better. They were complacent. They were happy to have things with these kings as long as their own personal wealth was not interfered with. And so they were somewhat immune to the word of God. In chapter 22, verses 21 and 23, we read these words, "I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not listen." We never listen in our prosperity. You said, "I will not listen. This has been your ways from your youth, that you have not obeyed my voice. And as a consequence of this, the wind will shepherd all your shepherds, and all your lovers will go into captivity, and you will be ashamed." And the Lord does speaks of the judgment that he will bring upon the people of Judah. Shalom will go into Egypt. There he will die, verses 11 and 12. Jehoiakim will die in a noble death, verses 18 and 19, where we read that no one will lament the death of Jehoiakim. He will not even receive the burial of a donkey. With the burial of a donkey, he shall be buried, dragged and dumped outside the gates of Jerusalem, and God brought punishment upon Jehoiakim. He died an ignoble death. It's a little unclear exactly what happened to him, but he was left and just thrown outside the gates. Jehoiakim, his son, would not stand as king either. And he would go into exile with no king after him to sit on the throne of David. In other words, God is saying here that all of the royalty, all of the wealth, all of the pomp, all of the royal advisors that pass into the gates of Jerusalem, all of this is being brought to an end. And does that not speak to us and to the world that we live in as well? The people of Judah, no doubt, looked for the next ruler, the next son of David, who would rule righteously and bring in the kingdom of God. And we live in a country which is going farther and farther from God and farther from his word. And isn't it true that God's people long for a righteous ruler? We long for the next election to produce the next person who will bring about a change and turn things back to God. But it is God's purpose, and I think one of the things this passage teaches so clearly, is that politics is not the answer. And human rulers, there are no human rulers free of the corruption that will ultimately bring them down. And here we read of the last of the kings of Judah, that the book of 2 Kings tells us in chapter 24 that he basically gave himself up to Nebuchadnezzar along with his mother and his servants and officials. And Jehoiakim was, according to Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 26, where he says, "I will hurl you and the mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you will die." And Jehoiakim went into exile, and he died there. But the key point that is made about him is that he will not have a descendant who will succeed him. Verse 30, "Write this man down as childless, a man who shall not succeed in his days, for none of his offspring shall succeed in sitting on the throne of David and ruling again in Judah." The house of David, here is pronounced to have come to an end. But does it? That's the great question. And that's not the end of the story. And that's why I couldn't end by just finishing with chapter 22. Because while chapter 22 tells us that Jehoiakim will go into exile and none of his immediate descendants will sit on the throne, we see next the glory of God's true king, the Messiah. It's not the end, but the future of Israel is with the exiles. In verses 2 through 4, we read, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended them, and I am going to attend to you for your evil deeds, says the Lord." But then he says, "I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all of the countries where I've driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply, and I will set shepherds over them." No doubt this is speaking of the time of Ezra in Nehemiah, when 70 years later, the Lord would restore a remnant of those who had gone into exile and bring them back to rebuild Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. But the text goes on to say that these, Ezra and Nehemiah and those who were with them, the remnant who would return, that's only the beginning, because in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 23, we read, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved. Israel will dwell securely, and this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness." And so there is one who will be a shoot from David after all, a branch that will be born from the line of David after all. Isaiah refers to him as a shoot in Isaiah 11, verse 1, where Isaiah says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." And so this is much like in my yard, we have locust trees. And locust trees send out a network of roots just below the surface of the grass. And as the sun shines on those roots, the roots actually bloom. And they send up shoots that will grow into trees if you let them. And this is what similar is being described here by Jeremiah, that there is a branch that will sprout unexpectedly from the line of David, and he will be the one who will reign as king and as a righteous king. We read of the characteristics of his reign. He will deal wisely. He shall reign as king, and he shall deal wisely. Through the folly of the cross, the wisdom of God is seen. He will rule. He will rule from a throne. And the throne will be the cross. And he will outsmart the wisdom of the wise. And the preaching of the message of Christ on the cross will show his great wisdom. Paul expands on that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He will deal wisely. But secondly, we see that he will execute justice and righteousness in the land. He will be the righteous king. He is the one who will never, ever depart from the Lord, will always live in fellowship with the Lord and carry out the requirements of the righteous obedience to the law of God. He will execute justice and righteousness in the land. And as a result of that perfect obedience of Jesus Christ to the law of God, all of Judah will be saved. Verse 6, Judah will be saved. He will not be a tyrannical king. He will save his people. And quite the opposite of tyranny, he is the one who loves his people and as the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And through his own death on the cross, he would break the dominion of death and the curse over all of his subjects. And then we see, fourthly, that he will give righteousness to his people. He will be one who reigns in righteousness. He will execute justice and righteousness, and the name by which he will be called is the Lord, our righteousness. And it's not merely the fact that he will execute righteousness for himself. He will do so. But he will be the one who, in a way that could not have been fully understood by Jeremiah at the time, but will actually, he will be the one who will be the righteousness of his people. The Lord, our righteousness. And what does that mean? Well, Paul expounds upon that when he says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we in him might become the righteousness of God." That we, clothed in the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, the righteousness which he gives as a free gift, that he would bestow that righteousness upon his people and he would establish a kingdom characterized by that righteousness which he freely gives. And then we see finally in verses 7 and 8 that this great king, this one whom the Lord will raise up, that God will bring to be the king of his people, he will lead a new worldwide exodus. It is an exodus from exile, an exodus of those who are far from God, those who are far removed and far away. The Lord will call them to himself. He will lead a worldwide exodus. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he is now the ruler of the kings of the earth. And he is, as Isaiah says, a signal for all the peoples. And all of the nations will inquire of him, and his resting place will be glorious, Isaiah tells us. And so this passage, I think, in Jeremiah chapter 22, describes the sins of the sons of Josiah, the punishments that God brought upon them. And it describes, in a way, the characteristics of all earthly governments. And it reminds us not to put our hope in any human leader or in any human government, but that the Lord himself has established a kingdom in which is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the king to whom we have come as those who are exiled from God. We have been reconciled to God in Christ Jesus. Do you know Jesus Christ as your king? He is a king whose kingdom is forever. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and you will be saved. Trust in him. Know him as the one who died on the cross for your sins, rose from the dead, and was risen victorious over all of his and your enemies, over Satan and all who can oppose you. And nothing can defeat those who trust in him. Believe in him. Know him to be your king. He is coming again, and he will judge the kings of the earth. The book of Revelation has a lot to say about all of the rich and the wealthy and the kings of the earth, who will, in the day of the wrath of the Lamb, hide themselves in the caves, much as the sons of Josiah, the last kings of Judah, were judged and sent away into ignoble exile. So it will be on the last day when Christ comes again that he will execute justice on the earth, and all the injustice and all the unrighteousness that is all about us will be set right by him. With that understanding of Christ and his glory as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, let us come to him in prayer. O Lord our God, we do thank you for the fact that this passage that sets before us the final days of the kingdom of Judah and sets before us, in a way, the final days of all the kingdoms of the world, reminds us once again of the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May it be that he is truly the one who is our Lord and Savior, and may we live for him and every day seek to please him and meditate upon his word. Grant this, Father, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.